Romans 8 on page 1135. Stick your finger in that, and then we'll read Romans 1 first. So, Romans chapter 1, the first 17 verses. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And if you then flick over to Romans 8, we're going to read from verses 18 to 25. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Amen. Well, Adrian will be unpacking that passage in a short while, but...
Well, good morning. Good to see you all. I'm going to move Chris's boots for a few minutes. Romans chapter 1, we're heading into this morning, and Romans 8. You might just have those two passages open so that you can follow where we're going to be going in the Bible this morning. If you're a visitor, we give you particular welcome. Let me see a few visitors with us this morning. We're working our way through God's big story on these Sunday mornings as we look at how his story affects our stories. A number of very powerful pictures have emerged from a couple of marathons recently. I'm sure some of you have seen some of these photographs. David Wyeth beginning to collapse at the end of the London Marathon with a finishing line in sight, as this man, Matthew Rees, comes to his aid and points him in the direction of the finishing line. A couple of people just support him and help him, and they make their way across the finishing line together. One of the things that apparently he said to him was, "We are going to finish this race together. We are going to cross the line together." I don't know if you've seen these two guys. Yes, it's proven they've crossed the line, finished the marathon. But there's another story that took place just a month earlier in Philadelphia. Story of a woman who was in sight of the finishing line, and her legs just began to buckle and she began to collapse. And they say that a picture paints 1,000 words, don't they? Well, I can assure you that the video really brings this story to life. Let's just look at it together. Tearjerker, that one, isn't it? Seen you, Helen, I've spotted you. But those kind of pictures, they resonate with us, don't they? Because there's something about the human spirit, isn't there? Helping one another along the way. And I found that picture of a marathon really helpful as I come to look at the Bible again this week. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we find it difficult, don't we, to keep running as Christians. We find it that at times we need people to put their arms around us. There are times that we need people to carry us. Maybe you're running well this morning. And if you're running well this morning, that is fantastic. But make sure that you're encouraging others around you to keep on running. Maybe some of us this morning just need a few people to come round us and just put their arms around us and say, "Look, we're with you on this race." Or maybe you're like that woman in the marathon we just looked at the moment. You just want someone to come along and pick you up. She said, "I can't take the next step. I need a few people to carry me towards the finishing line." Some of this comes out of my own experience of the last few weeks, where we've said goodbye to June's mum as June's mum's passed away, and pretty close to my dad passing away, but thankfully he's doing much better. But you find, don't you, that you need people to come alongside you at times like that. And I also want to say thank you to many of you in our church family, some people who have run along with us, run alongside, some others who put their arms around us, some others who carried us. And so this picture of a marathon, I find it really helpful in terms of describing what it means to follow Jesus Christ. I suspect all of us here this morning can identify with that sense of human spirit. And I hope as we look at God's word together that we will sense in a stronger way this morning that we are in this together. We are involved in running a race of faith, a journey of faith, and we are heading towards the most remarkable of finishing lines. It's interesting that Paul picks up this analogy of running the race, of drawing some lines behind the past, of straining on towards the goal. We've reached a critical part in our E100 reading series. I don't know how you're getting on with this, but there's a temptation when we kind of get towards the end where the finishing line's almost in sight that perhaps some of us have given up reading our E100. I just want to encourage you this morning, if you've stopped, don't go back to where you left off. Pick up where we're at now and do the next 15 readings. That's all that's left. 3 more Sundays, and then we're going to celebrate with an all-age service together. We'll have all our children, our young people together, and we'll all get together, and we'll celebrate this great story in the context of communion together. So keep on going. The finishing line is in sight when it comes to our E100. It's a story that we've been following that begins on earth and ends on earth. That's the remarkable thing about this story. It begins in Genesis chapter 1. It ends in Revelation 21 and 22. Back on earth. Here's the promise. It's a story of promise and blessing. And we picked up the promise, didn't we, of Abraham, where God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. There's that promise of blessing. There's that promise. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. But here's the best part of the story. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, this has now become part of your story. Because here's what Paul says to us in Galatians 3. If you belong to Christ, if you follow Christ, if you have placed your faith in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and you are an heir according to the promise. This story has now become your story. You're included in it. And as we've traced this great promise to Abraham throughout the Old Testament, we have seen as we've come to Easter and through the miracles and the teaching of Jesus, how this amazing story, the fact that Christ is risen, breaks across the known world. And people start coming to know Jesus Christ as they receive the promise of God and the promise of His Spirit in their life. It seems that this is an unstoppable story that sweeps across the known world. Last Sunday morning, if you were here, Marcus took us at breakneck speed through three of Paul's missionary journeys. It's sort of dizzying, really, just sort of moving around the Mediterranean from country to country. I don't know how this guy did that in that space of time. But everywhere that Paul went, through these countries that we refer to today as Syria and Turkey and Greece, he planted churches. And people came to faith in Jesus Christ. And some of those churches started with just two or three people. And today there are over 2 billion people who are Christians in our world today, not to mention the people who've gone before us. Don't lose sight of this remarkable story that started so small and started with just a few people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So what comes next? What's the next part of the story? How are these fledgling churches going to survive when they know so little about Jesus? How are they going to survive when really they've only just had the bare basics, when there's no such thing as email, and there's no such thing as instant messenger, and there's no alpha courses, and there's no royal mail, and there's no emails, and there's no Facebook? There's none of that interconnectedness that we have today. How are these churches going to flourish? The answer is that Paul writes these remarkable letters to these new churches. Fledgling little churches. Marcus talked last week about the church in Philippi. Started with the conversion of a jailer and his family and a few other people. Just a tiny group of people. And how are they going to survive? Well, Paul writes these remarkable letters to these churches. We haven't time this morning to look at all of the letters that Paul wrote to all of the churches. You're probably glad to know that. But I do want you to get a sense of what he's writing and what it is he wants to communicate to these new Christians who are just starting off in their faith in Jesus Christ. Lots of different letters written for different purposes. Some are written to teach. Some are written to challenge and to bring churches back on track. Some are just there simply to encourage us and just to keep us going in the race. So let's come back to this image of the race that we started with, this image of a marathon. A marathon is a good description, actually, for a journey of faith, isn't it? Because it's a long journey. Some of you have been going for many, many, many years on your journey of faith. And some of you maybe have just started out running for the first time. But it's a very helpful analogy to pick up as we come to some of these letters that we're going to look at this morning. As Paul tries to encourage these new Christians, he wants them to keep going. He wants them to get hold of the wonder of this gospel. He wants to challenge them if they're going slightly off route. They're starting to veer in a different direction. He wants to bring them back to the things that really matter. He wants to pick us up and to carry us. I suspect through some of Paul's letters, he kind of wants to put his arms around some of these people. In fact, you get that sense, this letter that he writes to the church at Rome, that he longs to visit. And so as he writes, he puts his arms around these new Christians. As others, he wants to carry. Such was the pastoral heart of Paul. So look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 7 with me, and you'll get a glimpse of just the depth of Paul's heart for these Christians in Rome that he longs to visit, that he longs to encourage. So Romans 1 verse 7, here's what Paul says. He says to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. I wonder what it was like to have received that letter with that little phrase in it. Remember, no emails. No instant ways of communicating. And you receive this letter. And you're new in your faith. And you read these words. You are deeply loved by God. Gosh, that in itself is an encouragement, isn't it? Did you hear that again this morning? Deeply, deeply loved by God. It gives you a sense of the depth of Paul's pastoral heart for these Christians, doesn't it? And I want to try and pick up some of the encouragements that come from Paul's letters this morning. I want to encourage you on your journey of faith. I want us to encourage each other this morning on our journeys of faith. I want us metaphorically or even possibly physically before we get to the end of our service, put our arms around each other and to encourage each other along the way. And if necessary, just to carry some folks. So how does Paul do that? Well, Paul writes lots of different letters, but the book of Romans, as Marcus was showing us last Sunday morning, is in many ways a wonderful summary of all of the things that Paul taught throughout his life. And so we're just going to dip into Romans 1 and Romans 8 this morning. If you want to look into this in more detail, you'll have to go to the church website and get some of our teaching on Romans, but I'm not going to deal with it in the same depth this morning. I want to pick up five really powerful encouragements this morning that will help us as we seek to follow Jesus Christ. Here's the first one that Paul does. He reminds us of our experience of the risen Christ. Paul does, at the very beginning of this letter, what he does in nearly all of his letters, he takes us back to what really matters. He takes us back to first base. He takes us back, as he does here, to the person of Jesus Christ. He's reminding us that the Christian faith is not a rule book. It's not a list of rules and regulations. It's not about a list of do's and don'ts. It's about a personal encounter with the risen Christ. It's about a relationship with Jesus. And if you lose that focus on who Jesus is, you will lose your way in life. So that's what Paul is doing here. He says we need to get back to what really matters here. And again, we haven't got a lot of time to unpack it this morning, but just look what he does, verse 2, the way he connects the story of Jesus with the story of the Old Testament that we've been following. He says in verse 2, Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's the one that all the prophets were pointing to. If we follow that journey through the Old Testament, through to the birth of Jesus. He says, remember who Jesus is. He's the promised Messiah. He hasn't just turned up out of nowhere. Verses 3 and 4, both Jesus is both human and divine. In verse 3, he says Jesus has a family tree in verse 3. He is connected to David in the Old Testament. But also in verses 3 and 4, he is the Son of God. He is fully human. He's fully divine. Verse 4, he says he is the resurrected Jesus by his resurrection from the dead. Christ has died. Christ has risen, as we were saying on Easter Sunday morning. And Christ will come again. You see what Paul is doing? He's bringing us back to the things that really matter. What does the New Testament say to us? It says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So easy to lose that focus, isn't it? Particularly when we're running the race of faith, when we're involved in the journey of faith. There's so much stuff going on in the world. So much stuff going on in our own lives, in our own families. Paul says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. The whole E100 is designed to deepen our experience of Jesus Christ. If you doubt that, look at some of the prayers that you'll find in the book that we've been following. Every single one of those prayers is saying, Lord, I want to know more of you. I want more of you in your life. I want to encounter more of you in the day-to-day stuff of life. So Paul begins by encouraging us. He says, let's get back to what really matters here. Let's get our focus on who Jesus is. So firstly, that's what Paul does. Secondly, and equally important, I think, he takes us back and reminds us of the importance of Christian community, of what it means to belong to a church family. Friends, this is really important stuff. Paul, in all of his letters, talks about the importance of belonging. He uses this wonderful picture of a body, different parts having different gifts and different abilities and all pulling together. And that's what he's doing here in verses 8 to 15. He's talking here about some of the things that he tries to model as he cares for these new Christians, that as he comes to these new churches and he says, I want to encourage you in your faith. And one of the ways that you're going to find encouragement is by being together. Just look at what he says in verse 1 and verse 6. He says, you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus. My friends, don't underestimate the power and the influence and the encouragement of our church family. Look, we are not a perfect church. We do get it wrong with each other. With the best of intentions, we mess up. As Chris was saying, I think, in his prayer this morning, you know, it's okay not to be okay. I want more of that sense of transparency among us. I want to hang a sign outside the church that says this is the church for people who know they haven't got it all together. Watch out, that poster will come. But notice what Paul is saying here. Just notice very briefly how he models the kind of values that he wants to see in the communities that he's responsible for planting. He talks in verse 8 about saying thank you to God. When's the last time you said thank you to someone in our church family? Hey, thanks for doing that. Thank you for the way that you said that. Thank you for the way that you played this morning. Thank you for the way you led our service. Thank you for the way that you came alongside me. Thank you for the way that you helped me. Thank you for that email. Thank you for that letter. The power of thanksgiving is massive, isn't it? He talks also, doesn't he, about praying for one another. Paul says in verse 10, he says that actually a way might be open for me to come to you. But he says, before I come, I'm just going to keep praying for you. Praying for one another is a great way of encouraging each other. Just to say to someone, you know what, I'm praying for you. I know there's difficult stuff going on in your life. You might want to talk about it, but I just want you to know that I'm praying for you. In verse 12, he talks about mutual encouragement. Don't underestimate the power of encouraging somebody. Do you know, one word of encouragement keeps people going for months. So I just want to encourage you. That's what Paul's saying. He says, we're talking about communities of people who mutually encourage each other. You know, all of Paul's letters, they are peppered, aren't they, with this one another language. Because that's the kind of community that Paul wanted to plant. That's what he wanted to see when God's Spirit began to work in people's lives. So here's how Paul encourages these fledgling churches. Here how he sets about saying, I want to encourage you. I mightn't be, in the case of the church at Rome, he says, I mightn't even be able to get there to be with you. But so let me write to you and let me encourage you. So he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the resurrected Christ. Don't lose the power of the Easter story. He talks about authentic Christian community. Third encouragement comes, verse 16, the transforming power of the gospel. Now, if you think I'm excited this morning, I'm even more excited here. Read out verse 16 out loud with me, will you? Romans 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. The power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. This is great stuff. You know, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, God places his Spirit in you. Do you know what Paul says a little bit later on in this same letter to the church at Rome? He says this to us. He says, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in those who believe. God is in the business of transforming us. Thank God. And if your experience is anything like mine, that's about maybe one step forward, sometimes four steps back. Let's be honest about this stuff. Because the process of being transformed from the inside out is quite slow, isn't it? And sometimes it can be deeply painful. But when Paul wanted to encourage the church of Philippi, that little fledgling church of just a few people, do you know what he wrote to them? He says, so I'm going to pray, he says, that you know that God will complete what he started in you. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. He said, boy, I've got a long way to go. Become a bit more like Christ. Paul says, God has promised that what he has started in you, he will bring to completion. See the power of encouragement. That's what Paul's saying here. He says, don't lose sight of the transforming power of the gospel. For me, it took a visit to Nepal almost a year and a half ago to be reminded of the transforming power of the gospel. I think we lose sight sometimes in this country of the power of God's word to transform our lives. Deeply humbling to preach in some tiny little churches. Is that right, Andrew? You know, just a small tin roof, few brick walls, to preach the gospel, to preach the good news that Jesus is alive, that we talk and we worship the living God, and to see people coming and just standing at the front, even before you even invite people to come to faith in Christ, because they sense the power of the gospel. They say they want to follow Jesus. And whole communities being transformed. My friends, we need to recover the transforming power of the gospel. So Paul is encouraging us. He says, don't lose sight of what God has promised to do. This is by grace, says Paul. It is by grace you've been saved. This is not of yourselves. This is the gift of God. This is God doing in you what you cannot do yourself. Fourth encouragement comes in the very next verse. It is the promise of total and complete forgiveness. Now, if this doesn't encourage you this morning, I'm going to go out the door and go home. Because read with me what comes next. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. And just turn over with me to chapter 3 and verse 22. It's the very next page. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, no one's excluded. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Our friends, I'm going to admit this morning that it has taken me nearly all of my adult life to get to that point where I know the complete forgiveness of God. It is almost too good to believe. But I want you to grasp what Paul is saying to these Christians in Rome, as he says to all of the people that he's writing to. He says, I want you to understand that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, God gives you his righteousness. This is much more than forgiveness. This is much more than just having the slate wiped clean. This is God taking his righteousness and giving you his righteousness. So when God looks at you and me, he looks at us through the lens of the cross and he sees us as perfect. He sees us as we will one day be in the here and now. And the verse that captures that for me in the New Testament is this verse in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. By one sacrifice, God has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That captures the human, the Christian experience. Totally, completely forgiven, past, present, future, and yet still in the process of being made holy. Do you see how that verse captures that tension? Of course we continue to sin. Of course we continue to seek God's forgiveness. Of course we must keep short accounts with God. But when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, he gives us his righteousness. And he sees us as perfect people. Now that should change the way we see each other, shouldn't it? Because if that's how God sees us, how much more important is it for us to value each other in the way that we deal with each other and look after each other? So many of us find ourselves trapped by the memories and the experiences of past failures and regrets. Sometimes we find it so hard to forgive ourselves. Our lives can be haunted by that little phrase, if only. You know that phrase? If only. If only I hadn't done that, if only I hadn't said that, if only I hadn't made that decision. But the Christian life, Christian gospel draws a firm line under our past. And Paul had a past, that's for sure, because he tried to exterminate the early Christian church. He tried to eradicate the early Christian church. And yet Paul writes this to one of the churches that he's writing to. He says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what's ahead. Paul just didn't teach about this stuff, he modeled it. So here's how Paul goes about encouraging these new Christians, these fledgling churches, okay? There's no email, there's no instant means of contact. So he writes these remarkable letters to these new Christians to draw them back on track when they begin to wander away, to teach them the truth about Jesus Christ, to teach them all kinds of things about how to follow Christ. And we're just picking up just a few of those encouragements this morning. He says, you need to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. He's the author, he's the perfecter of our faith. Don't, just get back to first base, because it's all about Jesus. He says, don't lose sight of the authentic experiences of being part of a church family. Nurture that experience, my friends. Yes, there'll be times when we rub each other the wrong way. But the good far outweighs the times when we get it wrong. I hear some wonderful stories about how people care for each other in this church. And yet I know that's just the tip of the iceberg, because so much of it goes on behind the scenes. My friends, keep on doing that. Apostles, don't lose sight of the authentic Christian community. It's power to encourage us. He says, don't lose sight of the transforming power of the gospel. He says, if you need an assurance that you have been forgiven and that God has set you free and set you on a new path, he says, and it says on the screen, don't forget the promise of total and complete forgiveness. There's one more thing we're going to come to, and it's in Romans chapter 8. Let's just turn over together, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a fantastic chapter, isn't it? If you are still on track with your E100, we got to read a little bit of Romans chapter 8 last Monday. But Romans chapter 8 does something very significant for us, and here it is on the screen. It totally reorientates our worldview. That's what Paul does in all of his letters. He says, now that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, now that your story has become part of God's story, he says, your whole worldview is going to be radically transformed. You're going to see things from a completely different perspective. You are going to see things through the lens of God's story rather than just your own story. Romans 8, doesn't it, starts with no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It ends with no separation from the love of God. It talks in the middle about the difficult things in our lives and how God is able to take the good things and the bad things and use them for our ultimate good, the failures and the mistakes. But the piece that I want to draw your attention to is the bit that gives us real hope in the midst of this broken and fallen world. I haven't got time to read it all this morning, but look at verse 18 where Paul says, this reorientation of our worldview is so significant that Paul is able to write this. He said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in, revealed in us. That's quite a statement, isn't it? I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in it. I'll get there at the end. That is a complete reorientation of our worldview. That says I look at my struggles now in the light of what's to come. I look at my struggles now in the light of God's big story. So verse 22, we know, and here's God's story, the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption and the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. But who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Paul takes us to a dimension that you'll find in so many of his letters, where he shows us that we are living between the times of Jesus' arrival, his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his return. We are in that in-between time. There is a tension between how things will one day be and how they are now. Paul says in this passage, he says, the whole world in which we are living is groaning. Verse 22. I'm going to be careful not to go too close to the pains of childbirth, because men haven't got a clue, have they? But who says the Bible isn't a realistic book? Look across our world today. Is that not an adequate description of our world? It is groaning. And then Paul says it in the very next verse. He says, you know what? He says, we too are groaning. Some of us are groaning this morning, aren't we? We live in a fallen world. We're witnessing seismic changes in the political landscape of the Western world. We're witnessing the almost total annihilation of Christians from the Middle East. There are so many big things going on in our world today that we are tempted sometimes to lose hope. Paul says, no. You need to look at the world in which you live through the lens of God's big story. So let me ask you as we conclude this morning, as we draw some practical lessons out of this passage this morning. I like this picture on the screen. There's just so many people in it. You can't really spot any one particular person. But let me ask you the question in relation to your journey of faith. Where are you this morning in your journey of faith? That's an individual question. Where are you in your journey of faith this morning? You see, all of us are somewhere on that journey if we have come to faith in Christ. Maybe some of you are running really well today. This is a good day. I encourage you to look out for other people over tea and coffee this morning and make sure that you encourage other people. Some of you are probably feeling about these, like these pictures we showed at the beginning. I love this picture. Chris and I were talking about this picture after the first service where someone is pointing towards the finishing line. He puts his arms around this guy and says, you know what? That's where we're going. That's where we're going. And that's what Paul is doing in these letters. He's saying, that's where we're going. That's how we need to see the world in which we live. If some of you feel about like this woman today, you just want to be carried. Times when we feel like that, aren't there? Like, you know what? I just can't go on. I just want to give up. And there are times in an authentic Christian community that we can carry each other. Paul says in Hebrews, well, we don't know if it was Paul or not, do we, in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles. Let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I wonder how this morning encourages you. I want to encourage you this morning. Some of the things that I'm talking about this morning have come out of my own experience over the last 3 or 4 weeks, where God has been with me when I've not known how things are going to turn out. Do you need some challenging this morning, I wonder? Would you need to be challenged to come back and to fix your eyes on Jesus? It's all got a little bit fuzzy. It's all got a little bit vague. Our relationship with Jesus Christ has grown a bit lukewarm. Paul says, I want to encourage you. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, it's a great day to do it. The challenge, the reminder that we are part of a church family, imperfect as we are. I've been around long enough to know we don't always get this right. I've been around long enough to know that I don't always get it right. But I've seen enough tastes and enough glimpses within this church family of what authentic Christian community looks like. And I thank God for it. So treasure it and nurture it and do not criticize it. Because we're in this together and we need each other. The promise. Did you hear that promise this morning? I think I probably need to hear all of these things actually. That what God has started in me, he will bring to completion. Not because of me, but because of the transforming power of the gospel. This is God's work. The reassurance of complete forgiveness. God gives me his righteousness. God looks at me through the lens of the cross and sees me as perfect, even though I'm still in the process of being made holy. Maybe you just need some hope. The reorientation of our worldview, that ability to see the world in which we live, not through our own eyes, but through God's eyes, through God's big story, which begins on earth and ends on earth, which ends with new creation. Then I'm going to make all things new. Let's just sit with God's word for a few moments this morning, shall we? Someone sent me this during the week, a friend of mine, didn't know I was going to preach on. And this is what he said to me, it's not enough to make sure you're on the right road. You need to make sure you go in the right direction. Interesting, isn't it, when people send you stuff, they don't clear what you're going to preach on. So let's sit with God's word just for a few minutes before we come and sing some final songs. Just think, which part of this morning is God wanting to use in my life? Let's make our own personal responses this morning. And may God encourage you as we run this race together.